You are at Exodus chapter number 30. I'm going to start at Exodus 25, reading two scriptures. Let them make me a sanctuary, verse number 8, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I will show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Exodus chapter number 30, verse number 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. And when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Amen. Praise God. God, we love you. We're so thankful for your word today. I pray, Jesus, that you would help us here tonight. I pray, God, that your word would wash us and would help us and minister unto us today. Let your spirit come down and let it be a witness amongst us. And we thank you and we give you glory. We're so happy. We're so thrilled to be in your presence. We worship you. Hallelujah. There's none that is like you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated tonight. Praise God. Amen. Let's go back, and it's been 2 or 3 weeks since we have really talked about this and got into this, and so let's just refresh our minds just a little bit, but we remember that God is a God of detail. God is a God of detail. Now, with that being said, God be a God of detail. You know, don't blame the preacher for being, you know, so pointed or so harsh or so whatever. You know, God is a God of detail in everything. In everything. I mean, that's what makes the world function, operate the way that it does, is because that God is a God of detail. Things that scientists are still trying to figure out. I was listening to a book review a few days ago concerning some type of chemistry and such, and they were talking about one certain chemist that had proven things back in the 60s, and today the chemist made the declaration that he didn't understand everything and began to discuss the mathematics that was involved in these things and such, and that he didn't understand all of it together, but knowing that this is the way that it works, but the why that it works wasn't, you know, so much, and he was proving this and proving that and everything, and he wrote a book back then, and today, much of what he had studied and the things that he could not understand have been explained by different scientists and such today, and some of the things that he thought to be true have been disproved by the law of science. So what I'm saying is that the whole ability of this world to function and to operate, what causes the world to spin, what causes the planets to rotate, and all of those things, scientists are still trying to figure out. And there is detail in every bit of it. Was it Einstein that did the law of gravity? Newton, yeah. Einstein was smart, but he wasn't that smart. No, I don't know. Newton declared the law of gravity and such, but that was just common detail to God. And it took scientists centuries to figure it out. And the mathematics that they plug in, oftentimes what should work doesn't work. And so it still has them stumped and confused. And so, but yet it works. Now, my mind operates like this. Who cares? It works. Yeah. I just about aced trigonometry. And I come pretty close to acing pre-calculus as well. And there was a secret about it. It's a very easy secret for me. And that secret is, who cares? But yet the valedictorian of the class, of our entire class, and even the salutatorian, they were both in my math class. And oftentimes I sat in the first chair ahead of them with the mentality of, who cares? But they had the mentality of, why? Why does A squared times B squared equals C squared? A squared plus B squared equals C squared. Why? I have to understand why that it is. And then you got geometry and proofs and theorems, and because of theorem this, and because of postulate this, and this and such, you know, that proves this and this, and you have proofs. I hate proofs. Because I have a mentality of, who cares? I don't have to understand why. Somebody else has already figured out why. A squared plus B squared equals C squared. That's all I need to know. And if I plug it in, it's going to work. I will have a right angle. And that's all that I need to know. I don't care. But others were ready to pull their hair out because they could not understand why that it would happen. And that's what scientists are doing today. They have to understand why. They have to understand why. And God just made it so. Oftentimes in creation, you can see, and the Bible said, and it was so, or and it was good. And you have the stars, and you have all of the things that are out there, and they are basically flung into place. They are put in their place and such, and it was so, or it was good. And today people are trying to understand it in a world creative sense. And it's so with the Word of God too as well. We get into the Word of God, and people cause themselves so many problems because they want to know why. Why did God say that? Why did God make that rule? Why did it have to be this size? Why did it have to be this? Why did it have to be that and such? And that gets us into a whole lot of trouble when we begin to get hung up on those things. And in my mind, somebody says, why? It's like, because he was God. I mean, he's God. He can say what he wants to. He can do what he wants to, you know. I ain't worried about the why. I don't have to know why and how all works and things like that. And all I know is that it works. All I know is that if you repent of your sins, you turn away from your sins. If you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, it'll wash your sins away. You can get the Holy Ghost. You'll speak with other tongues. I don't understand how that all works, but I do understand because I've seen it so many times. I've seen new creatures in Christ. How does that happen? I can't explain it. The old man passes away. Behold, all things are become new. But how does that happen? It happens because God made it to happen, because God said that it was going to happen. Such. So You know, miracles, how do you explain those? It's just, it's miraculous. You can't explain it. And such doctors wonder, and they are willing to admit that there is a power involved in prayer, but they don't understand it. And so we know that God is a God of detail. There are a lot of details, and we may not understand all of the details, but there is a principle, there is a law, and there is a reason to do that. And God loves obedience. And when people are obedient to Him, good things come about. And so you may not understand everything there is to know about God. And you may be saying, well, I don't understand why, you know, women have to wear dresses. I don't understand all that. I'm preaching to the choir right now, but you say, you know what? I don't understand why they have to. And you know, we can go to the Bible and we can pull out Deuteronomy 22 and 5. We can pull out, you know, all these other things and principles and such like that. But to the carnal man, it is foolishness unto him. They don't understand it, and because that they try to understand it from a carnal perspective, they wind up in false doctrine. Well, I don't understand why a woman isn't supposed to cut her hair. You know, I don't understand that. I don't understand, you know, why we don't do makeup. I don't understand, you know, why, you know, men are supposed to have a nice clean haircut and stuff. I don't understand, you know, this. I don't understand that. I don't understand. You know what? In all honesty, it's the carnal nature that doesn't want to understand that gets into problems. And so we take the whole Word of God in a whole, and it works. Praise God. Now, this is part of it. God is a God of detail. And so every little thing He put detail to. He put detail to the sockets. He put detail to the curtains. He put detail to the fine twine linen. He put detail he wanted to make sure that it was blue and that it was red and that there was purple that was involved in it. And all of it has its reason and all of it has its purpose and stuff. And we don't have to understand its purpose in order for it to work. We just are obedient and apply it, and it does work. Now, I'm not saying that it cannot be understood, because it can be, but we're just making the point that God is a God of detail. Every little thing is a God. He is a God of detail in it. And so we have been talking about the pattern, the purpose, and the power of praying. And we've been working our way slowly through it. Here we are, you know, mid-April now, and we finally got into the tabernacle, into the gates at least. And we've been talking about camping on the outside. We've talked about the size of it. We've talked about the focus was the tabernacle, that the focus of our life ought to be Jesus. We've talked about Judah being at the front near the gate, and that the only way that you could access the tabernacle is come through the tribe of Judah and the standard of praise and worship. And we enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. We talked a few weeks ago about the altar of sacrifice. Now, we do know that there is one requirement for prayer, and that is Jesus speaking Luke 18:1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, and He said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So we have a commandment that we ought to pray. Men ought always to pray. Now, we need to pray according to the will of God. We need to pray according to the Spirit of God. And the only way that you're going to find that is you're going to have to make sure at the altar of sacrifice that you're sacrificing, killing out that carnal nature. Amen. Because it's got to get beyond what I want. Amen. Because you're not going to understand the will of God. You're not going to understand the Word of God. You're not going to understand the things of God until you get your carnal nature, your wants, your ambitions, out of the way. Amen. You cannot take your wants and your desires and then try to operate through those to find the will of God, all right? Now, let me just tell it to you like this. I've said this before, and I just feel like saying it again, but the will of God, you say, I want the will of God for my life. I need the will of God for my life. I know I do. I know I do. But let me just tell it to you like this. The will of God will never contradict the Word of God, all right? So if there is anything that contradicts the Word of God, I promise you right now, it's not the will of God. And if you're not in the will of God, you're not going to have the favor of God. If you don't have the favor of God, you're not going to have the blessings of God. Amen. We could talk about the pillar of fire. We have. We've talked about the pillar of fire. We've talked about the cloud by day. And through that, it let us know that God was there. God was there. And that is important because wherever God was, that's where the blessings were going to be. Because that's where manna was going to be the next day. That's where the water was going to come from the next day. I was listening to some statistics the other day that literally blew my mind. It was just a really small pop, but nevertheless, it blew my mind. And I don't know if anybody got that. But anyways, they said that the water that came out of the rock was probably somewhere around 11 million gallons of water a day for 40 years. 11 million gallons of water a day for 40 years. And I forgot how many tons of food it was. It was 15 something. It was 15,000 tons or something like that of food. But this is what it was. And we all understand this. It would fill a cargo train 1 mile long. Every car would be full of manna dropped off every day. 1 mile long, every car completely full. Instead of coal, it would be full of manna dropped off every day to feed that many people. 11 million gallons of water. And some like, I don't know that it was 15,000. I think that's too small, but it's like 15,000 tons of food, which would fill a cargo train 1 mile long. So God's in detail of all of this. And that's where the favor of God was. And if you want the blessings of God in your life, you've got to be in the will of God. You've got to be in the will of God. And you're not in the will of God if you're contrary to the Word of God. I'm not saying that curses and all that other stuff are stacking up against you at this moment, because the devil knows what he's doing. He's wise. He's wise. But if you want the favor of God to be upon you and the blessings of God to be upon you, your family, your home, your life, and such, then you need to be in the will of God. Praise God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit here tonight. Amen. And so he said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Jesus said in Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he said, pray without ceasing. Praying, he talked about watching and praying. And so watching cites the enemy, praying fights the enemy. And then as I was stating, you got to be praying according to the will of God. You can't be praying according to your will. You've got to be praying according to the will of God. And the will of God obviously is not going to contradict the Word of God. And so we've got to get our desires, ambitions, and emotions out of it. That's why Jesus said that the first commandment, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength." And that just simply means that before anything, all of your heart, that's your emotions. Before you give your emotions away, you've got to make sure that it lines up with the Word of God. Your heart, your soul, amen, just all of your desire, your salvation, amen. You can be lost, amen, without this, praise the Lord. And so it behooves us to make sure that we do this and stay in the will of God so that we can have the presence of God, the mercies of God, the favor of God, the power of God, the provisions of God. All of these things was daily put upon the children of Israel. When the wicked came against them, he said, you know, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. And, obviously Balaam, he could not curse the children of God. They had the blessings of God upon them. And that's what we strive for. And that's where the provisions come from. When we're in the will of God, the provisions come. Manna was there. And we could go on and on and on and on, and I'd never get through this tonight. Amen. But that's what it all was. That's what it all was. And so we are involved in this praying according to the will of God. And so when we pray, we ought to enter into His gates with thanksgiving. It's not just when you come into the house of God that you enter in and be thankful and bless His name, even though we need to. Amen. Praise God. You don't need to come into church and just, you know, number one, we don't do this, but, you know, you don't come into the church and sit around and talk. We don't come to church and just sit around and wait for the show to happen. But we come into the house of God with an offering of praise and thanksgiving. Amen. We come prepared for that. We are offering up a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. And so we come into His house with prayer or with thanksgiving and praise. And this is how that we ought to begin our prayer. When we begin to pray, let us not be like spoiled kids that just say, "I want, I want, I want, I want." Amen. But have a season of thanksgiving that we begin to thank God for His goodness, for His mercy, for truth, for salvation, for all the things that He has done for us and stuff. And then when we get in there, then we come to the altar of sacrifice, and it's a place and it's a time of dying out to things. And so we begin to ask God to forgive us and to wash us and to cleanse us of all the filthiness of the flesh. And so for a man to say that I have no sin, the Bible says that he is a liar. Amen. 1 John chapter number 1, he said that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now, you say, oh, so that means that I'm okay. I can sin or I can be out of the will of God and it's going to be fine. That's not what I said, and that's not what the Word of God says, and that's not what the Word of God implies. Amen. Amen. You need to stay clean. You need to stay above sin. Amen. You don't need to sin every day. Amen. Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So in other words, don't tell me that you've repented of your sins and you continue to sin. You're not dead to sin. When you are dead to sin and you have repented of those sins, you will stop sinning. Amen. You will. You'll stop sinning. And that is how an individual goes about receiving the Holy Ghost. You know, a sinner doesn't repent of their sins and then continue in sin until they get the Holy Ghost. Repentance is turning around and going the opposite direction of those sins. It's saying, God, forgive me of these sins, and I'm not going to commit these sins to the best of my ability any longer. And so you're going to try to live victorious over sin, and God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. And when you get the Holy Ghost, you'll have power over sin. Praise God. Amen. But there are times that we have bad attitudes. There are times that we get aggravated about things. And the Bible teaches us that be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath and stuff. But that doesn't justify anything. Amen. There's times that we fall short. There are shortcomings, our slackness and such and things. And so we need to die daily. We need to find that altar of sacrifice. And the altar of sacrifice was used on a daily basis. People would bring their sacrifice, and they would get the sacrifice, and it would be offered upon the altar of sacrifice. And so that's what we need to do. Paul said, "I die daily." Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, "There's things that I do that I shouldn't do, and there's things that I don't do that I should do." And he said, "I'm carnal, sold under sin, but I thank God through Jesus Christ that he is able to deliver me." Amen. There's no justification that was there. He wanted to be right with God, and so he died daily. Praise God. And if you want to be right with God, you will. Amen. You'll repent of your sins, and that sacrifice will die. Amen. Praise God. It's going to be dead. There's going to be a blood sacrifice that is there. We talked about all those sacrifices, amen, the last time. And so we talked about the pattern of the altar of the sacrifice. We talked about the purpose of it. And then we talked about the power of it. Praise God. And there is a power that is involved in it. Amen. Don't tell me there's not a power, because the Bible said that when a man repents of their sins, amen, they can be filled with the Holy Ghost. We look at the Gentiles. Obviously, they had repented of their sins, and God filled them with the Holy Ghost, and then they were baptized. But they were always repenting, being baptized, and being filled with the Holy Ghost. But sometimes they repented and received the Holy Ghost and then were baptized. Sometimes they repented, they were baptized, and then they got the Holy Ghost. But I'm telling you, there is a power about repentance. Amen. When an individual truly repents, amen, you will see the fruit of repentance that is born in their life. They'll change. They'll change with or without the Holy Ghost. They begin to change. Amen. They'll change their fellowship. They'll change who they hang out with. They'll change the things that they do. They'll change their language. They'll change all kinds of things in their life. They will change. Praise God. Why? Because the old man needs to die. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And so we need that altar of sacrifice. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," Romans 12:1, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the law, unto God, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Amen. In other words, you are going to sacrifice your life. God, not my will, but your will. I don't care what I want. I don't care what I desire. If it doesn't line up with your will, I don't want this. I've got to be in your will. I've got to line up. Why? Why is it so important to do this? It's only important if you want to be saved. If you're not interested in being saved, then it doesn't matter. But if you're interested in being saved, and that's why we're here today, is because we are interested in being saved. Amen. If you're interested in being saved, then it does matter. Amen. It does matter. Praise God. Well, I don't understand why God said this. God's the God of detail. Praise the Lord. Let me move on. And so we understand the power of it here at the brazen altar. Everyone has to come face to face with your sinfulness and with his holiness. Amen. And so then we come to our text. And I want to just reread through our text and emphasize a few things. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Thou shalt make a laver of brass." Amen. A laver of brass, not a laver of gold, but a laver of brass. Brass represents judgment. There's going to be some things that are going to be judged. And this is the last place that judgment happens right here, because everything is washed away. Amen. And so it said, "Thou shalt make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands." Everybody said hands. And feet. They're going to wash their hands. They're going to wash their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water. Why? So that they don't die. And when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering upon the fire upon the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them and to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now, if you were to flip over eight chapters in Exodus chapter number 38 and verse number 8, it says, "And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it was brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." It just simply means that it was made of mirrors. The looking glass was a mirror. And so we're not going to get into that. Let's talk some more about some other things here. And so there are no specific dimensions that is given for this laver of brass. No specific dimensions. Everything else, it was supposed to be this big by this big by this tall. And this deep, this wide, this long, this tall. And so, but there's no specific dimensions given for the laver. Other than that, it was supposed to be entirely bronze or entirely brass. Scripture speaks of it having at least two parts. It was to have the laver, the bowl that was containing the water, and then it was to have the foot of it. Now, there are different opinions concerning that. Some basically say that the foot was a pedestal, some type of stand that had the water on top of it, and that they could wash there. Others state that the stand actually had some type of foot bath in it so that the priest could wash their feet as it was specified to do, and to wash their hands in the laver as well. And so anyways, but we do know that there was two parts, and it was supposed to be strategically placed between the brazen altar and the tabernacle. It was made of mirrors. In this mirrored bowl, they saw both their reflection in the water and in the bowl itself. Now, it was able to show them two different things. Number one, it showed them what they were. Number two, it showed them what they were becoming. When they appeared unto it, it showed them what they were. But as they washed in it, it showed what they were becoming, and it enabled them to become what they needed to become so that they could enter in further from there. The washing was both literal and spiritual sense. It was a reminder to all people that cleansing was required before approaching God, and that atonement is not enough. Repentance is not enough. Blood there is not enough. Cleansing is required. Praise God. I'm thankful for the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's just love him today. Now, that's a lot of specifics there, and that's a lot of time to get to where we're going here tonight. Amen. But as we enter into the pattern, the purpose, and the power of all of this, amen, I want to point out that part of the purpose of all of these things, the details of all of these things, that when God specified, I want a gate, and I want it on the east side, and I want an altar of sacrifice, and I want it this big, and I want four horns on each side, and I want it to have a grate, and I want a laver of water to be placed between the altar of sacrifice and the tabernacle door. I want it to be mirrored. I want it to be made of brass. And so we say the detail, but there was a purpose that was about all of that. And that purpose, amen, is obviously dual-fold, in that it was for the cleansing, and not just the laver of water, but everything had its purpose, praise God. And that purpose was not just to take up paper in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, so that you would have enough to read to last you a year's time. But the purpose was for them in their day and time. And the purpose is for us in our day and time. And the purpose is that a sinner can come to an altar of repentance, and that they can repent at the altar of sacrifice, and that the sins that they have committed and being taken to the laver of water and can be cleansed and can be washed away, and that they can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, amen, through the remaining part of the tabernacle. But it's also for the saint, amen, that the saint of God would know how to approach God. Praise God. There have been times that I have entered into his presence and have just stated, you know, I don't even really know what I'm doing. I don't really know how to approach the living God, the holy God, the righteous God. Amen. That is the purpose of, amen, this tabernacle. Amen. It was to get us from the outside to the inside. It was to get us from in the house into his presence. Praise God. And we can bypass it. We can look past it. And we can can cause our hearts to fret. Amen. We can cause ourselves a lot of disturbance, a lot of trouble, a lot of anguish by seeking after God I'm just going to say it in a wrong way. Amen. But God is basically saying it like this: if you want to approach me, then this is how that you need to come unto me. I'm not going to be so brazen just to state that every time that you come to pray that you've got to follow these steps to get through it. Amen. But what about that we allow these things to be constant in our lives? That there is a constant spirit of repentance in our life at all times. And that there is a constant spirit of washing involved in our life at all times. And a constant, amen, spirit of worship in our lives at all times. Because, friend, there's going to come a time that you're going to need God. Amen. And you're not going to have time to go through all of these steps. You're going to have to come boldly before the throne of grace in the time of need. And he can hear you. Praise God, praise God. But it is imperative that we have these things in operation or working in our lives. And I just say, I don't believe in the lesser light doctrine. The lesser light doctrine, amen, really is talking about concerning with salvation. Amen. But as I begin to read through these things and begin to study these things, and lights begin to come on, and I begin to understand some things, and I understand my shortcomings. I understand, amen, where I have fallen short. And I understand better how to get into the presence of God. And now God is going to require these things of me. And so we can hear the word of God preached. Amen. We all hear the word of God preached. And for some, it's like water upon a duck's back. It just flows away. And then we wonder why nothing happens, or we wonder why destruction comes. We wonder why the house doesn't stand when the rains began to fall. And it's because we haven't, amen, listened and applied the preached word of God unto our hearts and our lives. And so we can hear salvation preached, and we're held accountable for it unto salvation. And we can hear worship and other things preached, and we're held accountable to these things. And so when we get to the method of prayer, when we begin to discuss how and what God accepts and how that he desires to be approached, amen, and then we wonder why we're so frustrated because things don't happen in our life like we need them, or why they don't happen in our church like we desire them, amen, we just got to go back to the book. Got to go back to the book. Amen. Got to go back to the instructions. When all else fails, they said, read the instructions. I want the power of God to be prevalent in our church. I want this to be a powerful church. I want this to be an effective
active church. And I have prayed diligently. Oh God, I want this to be an effective church. I want this to be a church where sinners come in and can be set free. I want this to be a church where the altars are powerful. Amen. Where miracles happen and transpire. And I've said, God, how do these things happen? It's all right here in the book. Amen. He teaches us how to approach Him. He teaches us how to please Him. And I want to do my best, amen, to follow after these things. Praise God, praise God, praise God. And again, don't read, amen, don't read into it, amen, that I am stating that this is the only way you're going to get your prayers answered. I believe it really is, but I don't believe that every time you come to pray that you have to go through these steps. Because like I said, there's going to be a time that you're going to need to enter into the holy place immediately. That's why we need to make sure that the spirit of repentance is in operation in our life at all times. That when you feel like you've fallen short, or when you know that you've fallen short, amen, he's like, well, I got something to pray about Wednesday night now. No, I got something I need to pray about right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. Praise God. Praise God. And I'm just saying that because I have taught for weeks on prayer. I've got series in the office on the computer on prayer, and I've got things that I haven't even preached on prayer, and I preached for multiple weeks on prayer. And when it was all said and done, I thought, you know what, prayer is probably worse now than it was 10 weeks ago when I started, and it's because that somewhere we've got to go from being taught to catching it. It can't just be taught, it's got to be caught. You can't just hear the Word of God, you've got to apply the Word of God. That's what makes the difference. That's what makes the difference. So we look at the pattern of this labor of water. The work of sanctification that comes at this labor of water is a work of the Holy Ghost in us as New Testament born again believers. And it is here that we find the final judgment of our spiritual cleanness, in that we have repented of our sins. And it is here that the sins are judged a final time, and that they are washed away and done away with. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But the laver was made of bronze. This is the pattern, a substance symbolic in the Old Testament of the judgments of God. And for us, it is at the laver that we examine ourselves, and we check our reflection in the Word, and we let the Word being a complete and total cleansing to us. As it says in Psalms 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and prove my reins and my heart. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. In the New Testament, it's a little bit different. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, amen, Paul was writing and he said, but let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself, when he was talking concerning communion. But what he is speaking of is that, amen, it's time to line up. And you need to examine yourself. Amen. And David said, let the word, Lord, examine me. And so Paul said, examine yourself. There needs to be a relationship between you and this word of God. And when you get into the word of God and you see thou shalt not, and it is the examination of your spirit, then you've got to be of the place that you examine yourself and say, woe is me, for I am unclean. And you can begin to repent of that uncleanliness. Praise God. Amen. That is the pattern, amen, of it. Who they were and who they were becoming was part of this labor of water. Amen. That mirrored reflection. Reflected and it showed the truth. Amen. James said, amen, it's that a man that hears the word of God and doesn't do it, he is like a man beholding himself in a mirror and seeing what manner of man that he is. He puts away everything and he goes about his own business, amen, forgetting what manner of man that he is, thinking that he is so beautiful and that his hair is fixed right. Amen. And that everything is right and that the mustard is off the sides of his mouth. And he looks into the mirror and the mirror tells the truth. And it says your hair is messed up and you got mustard on one side and ketchup on the other side. But he refuses to believe it. That's not me. That's not a reflection of me. I'm handsome. I'm perfect. Everything. And he puts the mirror away and he goes out and he makes a spectacle of himself. And that's what this laver of water was. It was not going to lie. It was going to tell the priest, amen, the blood that was upon their hands, the dirt that was upon their feet, amen, the imperfections that they had so that they could cleanse themselves before coming before the presence of God. Amen. This laver of water told them who they were at that moment. And as they began to wash themselves, amen, it showed the change in the reflection of what they were becoming. Paul wrote it and said it like this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Thank God for preaching. Amen. Thank God for preaching of the word. And you say, how did that preacher ever know that? It's the word of God discerning. It's the word of God looking into your life. It's the word of God examining things in your life. Amen. It's you taking a look at it and feeling hopefully the conviction and not necessarily the condemnation of it. Sin is going to bring condemnation, but the word is going to bring conviction. I'd rather the word of God bring conviction and smite my soul. I could find a place to repent rather than living in condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You can't be in Christ Jesus unless you're walking perfectly with him. Amen. For we have fellowship with him if we walk with him in the light as he is in the. You don't get to walk how you want to walk. You don't get to choose how you're going to live. You don't get to choose, amen, what clean is and what clean is not. He said if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins. Praise God. I want to know the details. I want to know I want to know, God, how are you? What do you declare as light? Not what I declare as light. I want to know what you declare as light. Amen. And so the word of God comes forth and it pricks us and it gets into our heart. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Amen. And that's what you're doing. You're looking into the mirror of God's word and you're saying, oh, thank God. I'm living right. Amen. I'm clean. I'm clean. I'm clean. Amen. But you know what? You can say you're clean all that you want to say. Amen. But looking into the mirror of God's word, you can say, yeah, you can lie all that you want to lie, but you're going to be lost. Otherwise, you look into that word and you say, oh, God, I've got some cleansing I need to do. I've got some more washing that I need to do. I need to purify myself. I need to purify my spirit. I need to purify some thoughts that I have. Amen, because I'm not as clean as I need to be. Praise God. Could the reason that no specific dimensions given for this laver of water be that God wanted us to understand that there is no limit to what he can do? Psalms 103, 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He's washed them away. Isaiah 43 and 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Will not remember thy sins. Praise God. We're talking about the pattern. The pattern. This is what it's for. This is what it's for. It's to show us not just our imperfections, but our uncleanness. Amen. And you say, well, imperfections, there's nobody perfect. You know what? We better be striving for it. Because that's what he's coming back for. And we're going to look at this and catch it here in just a few minutes of time. Amen. But one cannot have a successful, effective prayer life without the Word of God. This is what they're showing us. You can't have a successful, effective prayer life without the Word of God. Amen. So it is here that we follow the instructions of Peter, as he said, and we wash away. He said, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, and envyings, and all evil speakings, that this is where we are. Now, there's the pattern. Let's find out the purpose. Let's find out. And obviously, the purpose is involved in part of this. You can't separate it all. But to provide a place, this is what it was for. It was to provide a place for the priest who had been dirtied by handling the sacrifices of the people. They had been splattered with blood. They had blood on their hands. They had blood on their arms. They had blood on their face, smeared. And they had been walking in dirt, mud. And they are coming up, and they are to wash their hands and their feet in this. They're to cleanse themselves, that they die not. And so, washing, literal, spiritual. They could not bring their own sin, nor the residual of the sins of the people into the holy place, but it was a washing, both literal and spiritual. All right? 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves. Now he gets specific about this. He said, let us cleanse ourselves of all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. All right? So we've got to cleanse ourselves. You've got to cleanse yourself of the works of the flesh. You've got to cleanse yourself from the filthiness of the spirit. And you need to work on perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, righteousness is God's unchanging love of right, of what is right. Holiness is his unchanging aversion to sin. So in other words, he's not going to change his mind about sin. That's holiness. Okay? If it's wrong, it's wrong. It's not right for you and wrong for me. It's not right for me and wrong for you. All right? It's not wrong for the 80s and right for the 2020s. It's not wrong for the teenagers and okay for the older ones. It's not wrong for the older ones and right for the teenagers. Holiness is God's unchanging aversion to sin. Righteousness is his unchanging love for what's right. Both of these attributes are ever active and never quiescent. Or in other words, they're never dormant or they're never inactive. They're active in all things. Now, Paul says, cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Now, we're back in the Word of God. And I know I'm going to jump ahead of myself, and I'm just trying to work through this. But in Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 26, he speaks about the washing of the Word.
the washing of the word, that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. That's where all of this comes in. All right, it's not just baptism. It is the cleansing, that he might sanctify us by the washing of water by and through the word. All right, this is where the word of God becomes alive to us. This is why you need to read the word of God. Because there's going to be times that you're going to look at things in there and you're going to say, well, I didn't know that was in there. I didn't know that was in there. But yet we're held accountable to it. We're held accountable to that. Okay. And so we can't just read the word of God. We've got to let it wash us. We've got to let it wash. God will speak to us through his word. All right. But his will, as we stated, his will is not going to supersede the word of God. All right? We can't make exceptions. We can't make changes. We can't take away from the word. We can't add to the word. It's forever settled in heaven. Every word of God is right. It's pure. Jesus spoke in John 17. He said, sanctify them with truth, for thy word is truth. All right, this is how you're going to be saved, is by this. And when you are living contrary to this, friend, when you go in to, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. When you begin to try to go into his presence without the washing and the obedience, you're asking for death. That's detail. That's not my word. You say, oh, that's hard. That's not my word. That's his word. He said that they would wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And so what we're saying is that a priest comes and he's got the blood on his hands. Today that would be like guilty. Sign of guilt. Pilate, what did he do? When Pilate told Jesus, go, he said, I find no fault in this man. What did he do? Being the priest, he tried to wash his hands of innocent blood. I got blood on my hands. It's innocent. Trying to wash my hands of innocent blood. And history tells us that Pilate died a crazy man. I believe it's Fox's Book of Martyrs or another book. I don't recall. But they said that Pilate, when he died, that he'd gone crazy in his mind, because they found him oftentimes washing and he had trying to, and he said, I can't get the blood off my hands. And today we have people that want to be involved in sin. It doesn't matter what the reflection of the Word of God is telling us. And the reflection of the Word of God is saying, hey, you got sin in your life. Well, I choose to ignore it. I choose to look around and I just choose to do my own thing. And I'm going to go into the presence of God. And I'm going to go in here and I'm going to offer. And the Bible says, the Word says, no, 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 no. You're going to wash your hands and your feet lest you die. It's a spiritual death. It matters. It matters. My opinion matters not really. Your opinion matters not really. But what does matter is that we cleanse ourselves. Now Paul said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, what is the promise? He said in 2 Corinthians 6 and 17, he said, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be a child unto me. And he goes into the next chapter, and he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved,
Let us cleanse ourselves. Let us wash ourselves. Amen. Now, we've seen through the Word of God, amen, these things and say, oh, God, I got to wash myself. We're talking about praying. What do I need to pray about? Amen. That's when I get into the Word of God. And I get into the Word of God and I begin to read. And I see a reflection in there and I say, oh, woe is me. I got some praying that I need to do. I got some cleansing that I need to do. I got some washing that I need to do. Begin to say, oh God, wash my spirit. Oh God, cleanse my spirit. Oh God, forgive me of all of these things, Lord. Amen. Wash me that I might be clean. Wherefore, dearly beloved, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all the filthiness of the flesh. Oh, the filthiness of the flesh. And Paul began to write about the filthiness of the flesh. Galatians, amen. When he talked about the works of the flesh, amen, being done. These things is idolatry and fornication and adulteries and murders and lasciviousness and all of these other things. Amen. But nobody wants to talk about those things in this generation. Why? Because those things are just the accepted things. Those things are not dirty anymore. No, the Word says they're still dirty. The Word says it's still sin. It doesn't matter what my flesh wants, amen. The Word says it's still sin. I got to wash myself of these things. I got to cleanse myself of these things. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him that lie no more. Let him that commits fornication, amen, stop it. Amen. These things have got to be stopped. Why? Because we got to cleanse ourselves of the filthiness of the flesh. Praise God. Cleansing ourselves of the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. And our spirits can be twisted and our spirits can be rank. And our, amen. If not, then why did Paul say it? Paul's saying you got to watch your spirit. You know why? Because your spirit can get crossway with my spirit. And it's not necessarily Mark Cowan's spirit, amen, but it's the pastor's spirit, amen. The pastor begins to preach the Word of God and begins to expose and begins to pull some things out. And all of a sudden that hardness of heart comes out and that rebellious spirit begins to harden up and says, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to listen to that. I'm not going to obey that. I'm not going to do that. And then we try to enter into His presence and we find judgment through it all. Amen. Somebody says, I don't know where it matters. It's only life or death. It's only heaven or hell. That's all that it matters. I want to be saved. I want to make sure that I'm saved. I don't have another chance of being saved. Amen. I got to find an altar. I got to look into the Word of God. I've got to examine myself. I can't lie to myself and say that I'm okay. I want to examine myself and say, God, if there's anything that I am doing that is contrary to your Word, if there's anything that is doing, amen, that I'm doing that is going to cause me to be lost, I want you to show me in your Word that I can cleanse myself of all the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness. We already talked about what holiness is. Holiness, amen, is God's unchanging aversion to sin. I want to be holy. I want to have that same look at sin that God has. God hates sin. I want to hate sin. Well, it's easy to say, oh yeah, I hate sin. But when we start naming sin, well, I hate murder. And I hate liars. But I don't see anything wrong with this. You know, the preacher is here, and hopefully the preacher can make you feel good. But it's not the preacher's job to make you feel good. You know, you want to go to the doctor, and you want the doctor to come back and say, well, you know what? I got a good report. Everything seems to be going good. Your blood count's right. Your blood pressure's right. Your heart's beating right. Everything seems to be doing good. You're like, thank you, and you leave happy. But you know, sometimes the doctor doesn't have that good report. And you don't leave happy.
But nevertheless, he's told you the truth. And that's the preacher's job. It's not my job just to make you happy, just to pat you on the back and make you feel good about yourself. It's my job to tell you the truth so that you're not lost. Amen. Praise God. So we talk about the power of this, and I'm just going to move through this very, very quickly. We talk about the power of it. John 15:3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You're clean. You're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. That's how you're going to get clean. That's how you know to cleanse yourself. Because the word comes forth, Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Now, the same principle that the sacrificed animals of old had to be without spot or blemish, we find this similar terminology in this passage in Ephesians when it comes to the bride of Christ. He just said, Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And then he goes on to talk about a glorious church not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And that's what we've got to strive for. We've got to strive for that. Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Let's stand here tonight. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. By washing ourselves in the Word of God, we are able to strip off our sinful nature and take on the nature of Christ our Lord. Amen. That's what's got to happen. That's what's got to happen. We're in this, the washing, the nature of it. Oh God, cleanse me. Cleanse me. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be lost. And it matters not how or what we think about it. It matters what the Word of God. God says, I want it without spot. I want it without blemish. I want it clean. And he said, when you come to the door of the tabernacle, not the gate that's on the outside, but now we're at the door of the tabernacle. We're getting to enter into the holy place. He said, before you come in that door, cleanse yourself. Wash your hands. The things that you're touching in this world. I'm not talking about shovels and all of those things. But we use our hands to handle a lot of things in life. He said, cleanse those hands. Give me clean hands. Give me clean hands. Give me a pure heart. And he said, and wash your feet. If you've been walking in the dirt and the mud and the mire of the world, if you've been walking in sinful ways, you know, wash your feet. Wash your feet. Let God direct your paths. Let God order your steps. Wash your hands. Wash your feet before you enter into His presence. And this is a place of prayer that we want God to hear our prayer. We want the favor of God to be upon us. We want the blessings of God to be upon our life. And so there's things that we know we need to repent of. We're guilty. And the blood is on our hands. And we need to cleanse ourselves. And we go to the mirror of the Word of God. And we look at ourselves. And we see things aren't as beautiful as we hoped that they were. I got some things in my life, God, that I need to deal with. There's some things in my life that need to be changed. There's some things in my life that need to be washed. Cleansed. And so, God, I'm applying this to you, and I'm washing diligently. I'm washing diligently. And they'd have that bowl sitting there, and they would cleanse themselves. There's a wash yourselves. Wash yourselves. I didn't have time. I probably will come back to this, maybe even next week, come back to this and talk about washing ourselves. washing ourselves, washing our mind, washing our spirits, washing our hands, washing our feet. Stuff. The power that's involved in this. The power, what does it do? It allows me to come before His presence with boldness. I can come boldly before the throne of grace in the time of need because I'm washed, I'm cleansed. Amen. Those that don't, it's like the one that entered in the marriage supper of the Lamb and he didn't have the wedding garment on. He was bound and cast out. I want to be clean. I want to be accepted when I get into His presence. And I'm so thankful that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's the power of the water. It's the power of the water. Because I can look into it and I can say, oh, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I got sin. I got some things that aren't as clean as they need to be. I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and I can wash myself. He's provided it. I can cleanse myself. I can purge myself and cleanse myself of the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Because when I leave this, I'm going to the door. And I'm going into that holy place where the altar of incense is. The table of showbread and the candlesticks are. I'm getting into His presence. I want to be clean. I want to be clean. How about you? Praise God. Praise God. Jesus said, I will liken the man that hears the word of God and does them. I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. The storms of life came and blew against his house and it stood. He said, but the foolish man is likened to the one that when he heard the word of God, he just, I don't need to do that. And he did it his own way. And the storms of life came and wrecked his life. And all you have to do is look back and you can't point your finger at God. I want to be a wise man. Praise God. And so I want the preacher to preach to me. I want the preacher to preach to me. When we have other preachers here preaching, we have Elder Worths, and he comes up here and he delivers the word of God and he preaches. And I take notes. I listen diligently. I may be the pastor of the assembly, but I need preached to. And Brother Mike is up here preaching. I'm listening. I'm listening. I want to hear the voice of God. We have other men that come through here and preach. I'm listening. I'm listening. I want to hear, God, what do I need to do? What do I need to wash? Amen. That's what the Word of God does. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth, Paul said? No. I need the truth. I need the truth. Amen. Why don't we take some time here tonight and let's put this into our spirits here today. Amen. Why don't you come to an altar here tonight? Wash yourself. Cleanse yourself. When the Word of God has come forth tonight, discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Oh God, wash me. Oh God, cleanse me. Purify me, oh God. Purify me, oh God. I need you today, Jesus. I need you today, Jesus. The Word of God is quick. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God's got that ability. The power of that laver of water is it did not lie. It told a man exactly who he was. Exactly who he was. That's who it is. That's who you are. It's up to us to listen. It's up to us to line up. It's up to us to wash ourselves. It's up to us to cleanse ourselves. Why? Because I want to be saved. I want to be saved. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Jesus.